The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, May 20th, 2012, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 16. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was The Youth Movement.
Well, I'm guessing that most folks are aware that Facebook went public this past week. That on Friday, for the first time, Facebook stocks could be bought and sold on the New York Stock Exchange. And in preparation for that momentous day, the founder of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, visited Wall Street the previous week and met with some investment bankers to try to drum up support for investing in his company. And apparently when Mark went to Wall Street, he went dressed like this, the way he sort of always dresses. He's known for wearing a hoodie, which I guess is sort of a faux pas for Wall Street folks. An article described it as Hoodiegate 2012. Typically, when investment bankers meet with folks, they're supposed to be looking at folks who kind of look like them, you know, suits, ties. But Mark decided to stay true to his wardrobe and wore that. And so this columnist on fashion wrote these words. She said his critics saw it as a sign of immaturity and disrespect for those whom he expected to finance his company. His defender said the hoodie signified Silicon Valley ethos, a brash, youthful self-confidence. So Mark Zuckerberg got looked down a bit by the old guard for behaving in a way that they saw as being a bit immature and childish. But Mark's not the only person who's been on the receiving end of some old guard criticism. We're going to meet another young man, a man named Timothy, who was not starting a company but was pastoring a church. We don't know what he was doing that earned some scorn from some of the folks in his church. Some folks who thought he was being a bit immature for their liking. But the Apostle Paul, who was Timothy's mentor, writes a letter to Timothy, provides some guidance about how to deal with this kind of feedback and criticism. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of Paul's letter to Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this, we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all, and especially of those who believe. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May God take these words of Scripture and breathe them alive with the Spirit, that they might find their way deep within us to transform our lives forever. It's a tough time right now to be a young person in our culture. The Michigan unemployment rate for teens is about 26.2%, and in most states in our nation, more than 25% of teens are unemployed. For those who try to improve their economic prospects by going to college, the reality is that an awful lot of college graduates now walk away from their alma mater, not just with a diploma, but with a mountain of debt. It's becoming more and more common for folks to leave college with student loan payments that are anywhere from $500 to $1,000 a month. Here in our state of Michigan, we're one of two states, I heard, that spends more on our prison system than on higher education. It seems tough right now to be a young person, kind of starting your way in the world. Employers aren't hiring so much. Colleges will have you, but at a steep price. And so it's hard to offer your gifts, to make your impact, to find your way through this world if you're a young person. And unfortunately, that's really not a new thing. Timothy, this man that we heard about in our first reading, can tell you it can be tough being a young person trying to offer your gifts. We don't know what earned Timothy the feedback, the scorn of those early Christians. My guess is he was not wearing a hoodie, but was doing something that people back in that day thought was really a bit immature for somebody purporting to be a leader in the church. Scholars think this letter was probably written about 30 years after Christ's resurrection. So in three short decades, really, a bit of an anti-youth bias begins to infiltrate the church. Paul speaks about that perspective when he writes these words, "Don't let others look down on you because you are young." Now, the reason Paul had to say that, of course, is because people were looking down on Timothy because he was young. And unfortunately, Timothy's church was not the only church that seemed to have this anti-youth bias floating around. A couple of centuries later, there were a collection of writings called the Apostolic Canons. They were a collection of writings written by church leaders. And in that writing, they talk about the fact that a person really should not be asked, really can't be asked by those dictates to be a bishop before he turns 50 years old. The reason being, he will be past his youthful disorders at that point. I don't know, being 51, I'm not sure I'm yet past some of my youthful disorders. And you know, when you get to be older, you have other kinds of disorders you have to deal with. But the church seemed to be focused on the fact they want to avoid those youthful disorders. And so you need older folks like us to really handle things in the right way. But you know, that perspective really goes against what Jesus did. In the early part of Mark's gospel, which we heard earlier, Jesus announces that a new movement's afoot. He's going to start something, announce the arrival of this thing called the kingdom of God. He's brought it into our midst through his person. And now what he wants to do is he wants to get some other folks who will be part of his team. Folks that he's going to teach about this kingdom and folks that he'll entrust to help speak and to heal regarding this kingdom. And guess who he goes after to be his first disciples? He doesn't head to the bingo halls to find folks to do this. He starts heading after some younger folks. So folks that have some youthful exuberance. A lot of scholars think, for example, that many of those first disciples probably were in age somewhere between 14 and 18 years old. And I know that can be kind of shocking, again, because we've been taught, when you think about these disciples, to picture folks who probably had, you know, beards, later on white beards, folks who were middle-aged. But really, there's a lot of biblical evidence that suggests that they were probably a lot younger than that. The first one being that of all the disciples, only Peter that we know of was married. And in Jesus' day, folks tended to get married a lot earlier than they do today. In fact, it was pretty much expected that by age 18, you would be married. And so if you have 12 disciples, only one of them is married, the chances are that many of those disciples had not yet reached that age where it was expected that you would have a wife and begin having children. We also hear in this passage about how these two brothers, James and John, were working with their dad on his boat. If they had been older adults, if they had been folks in their late 20s or 30s, probably at that point the reality would be that that business would have been handed down to them. And so instead of being in that boat, kind of still being trained and apprenticed by their father, they would be the one running the business. We also find that later on in the Gospels that the mother of James and John approaches Jesus with a very special request. She says to Christ these words, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." That's not the kind of request that a mom is going to make, at least typically, if her son is married and has kids. But it is the kind of request that a mom might make if her son, you know, is 16, 17 years of age, and she wants to make sure that her boys are going to be taken well care of. And finally, it might make some more sense why the disciples often seem to have attention deficit disorder. You know, they're always kind of out doing stuff that you think that really a person by the age of 35 or 40 really should know better, but they just kind of keep doing stuff that really, if you think about it, has a bit of youthful exuberance about it. So when Christ sat down and thought, how do I want to start my movement? His first concern was not to avoid youthful disorders. In fact, he made it a point to employ youthful attributes for the kingdom's purpose. He wanted things like energy, enthusiasm, openness, passion, responsiveness. Jesus might have realized that as folks get older, they're prone to have this thing which I call psychosclerosis, a hardening of the attitudes. You know, as people get older, they tend to get more set in their ways, and they're pretty sure who's good, who's bad. They're pretty sure about how things should be run. They often get more concerned about safety and control. That's part of our older set of disorders. We get really set and kind of stodgy at times, and we often find ourselves more concerned about running a church than we are about passionately loving Christ. So Jesus intentionally invites young folks to be at the forefront of his movement. And the thing that really boggles my mind is that after he dies, he's raised, and he ascends to heaven, he basically entrusts this movement into the hands of 11 or 12 folks who are usually probably late teens, early 20s. Trusting, of course, that the Holy Spirit will be there to help as well. See, Christ wanted people who would be passionate, who wouldn't count the cost, who at times would perhaps be impulsive, folks who are willing to take stands, dramatic stands for the cause of justice. He didn't want people playing it safe. He didn't come to start a religious movement, but to start a spiritual transformation of the world. And I think he understood that young folks are the folks who tend to respond to that good news with open arms and open hearts. And so he entrusted to them and called them and trained them to be the forebearers of this movement. So when Timothy takes over being a pastor of this church 30 years later, really he is in alignment with the way that Christ kind of set up the church. Entrusting young folks as well to be folks who have gifts to offer, passions to share, a difference to make. So as Timothy starts to get criticized, you know, as he's looked at and judged as being too young, Paul says to him these words, "Set an example for the believers." You know, don't get into arguments with folks. Just let your life be your witness. As people watch your commitment and passion for Christ, as they watch the way that you live out the gospel, that incorporation will be your best argument about the fact that you have indeed been called and claimed and set apart by God for this work. This morning, as we receive 10 young men and women to our church membership, I want to give them that same charge. Set before the believers an example of this Christian faith. Don't hold back. at all. Follow your hearts. Know that God delights in your exuberance and your heartfelt commitment to Him. And I want you to think about being an example for us in at least a couple of ways. The first, I would love for you to be an example to this church and beyond of what we might call wholehearted discipleship. Allow your passion, your spontaneity, and your enthusiasm to be expressed in your love for Christ. Allow yourself to feel things deeply. Allow yourself to love God passionately. Allow yourself to be gripped by the injustices of our world. To move to action and uncompromising stances to help make things right. God loves folks who love Him wholeheartedly. There's a church later on, about 80 years after Christ in Ephesus, where God has to remind that church that they've lost their first love. And so often I think it's the young people in faith who remind us of what that first love looks like and feels like. God never intends for us to grow beyond that first love, but to love, have that love deepen and mature. The second thing I would want you to do is to set before us an example of what it means to be a thoughtful disciple. You just come out of a very intensive 16-week process that followed years of training as well to be a Christian. My hope and my prayer would be that you would see this not as a graduation to stop learning, but merely as a new launching point to learn more and more and more. One of the things that saddens me about the church in general is that studies show that the average adult Christian has about a sixth grade understanding of God's Word. We would never, ever settle for folks having a sixth grade understanding of mathematics or science or language. And yet when it comes to the most important truth of all, the church has settled for this sense of folks not having a mature understanding of God's Word. My hope and prayer would be that you would use your minds continuously, passionately, to discover, to marvel, to embrace the deep things of God. Never, ever be afraid to use your mind in regards to our faith. It's only when folks don't think deeply enough that they find their way blocked. God has given us minds to use, and may you use your mind passionately throughout the course of your life to know this great God who has loved you, who has called you, who has empowered you. Paul tells Timothy to do this, to be an example for this reason, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's amazing. You'll save your hearers if you do this. Paul's saying the church needs you. And I want to say to our contramass today, the church needs you. The church needs your discipleship, your enthusiasm, your love, your energy, your commitment. And may God bless all of that. May God grow you, change you, and allow this world to need to be changed by you. Christ gathered 12 folks around Him of young age and changed the world. Right here today, He's gathered 10 more folks. My only thought would be, world, watch out. And it is to this great God that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.